As we wrap up Holy Week with this, the grand finale, Easter Sunday, we are back to our regular schedule this week. So Wednesday, we've got confirmation, Bible study, youth group, kids club, and all the like, and we look forward to seeing many of you there, and you're all welcome and invited to attend there as well. One announcement, one of our members here, Donna Ranger, is in the hospital. She's had a few falls this week, and so we request your prayers for her as she recovers, and just pray that the doctors could be able to help her and that we could get things settled for her as well. Are there any more announcements this morning? With that, join me and hear our call to worship from Exodus 15, verses 1 and 2. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him.
We're going to begin this morning with a call and response, a responsive reading. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. The Lord has risen.
He has risen indeed.
The Lord has risen.
He has risen indeed.
The Lord has risen.
He has risen indeed.
Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death has been swallowed up in victory.
Christ has risen indeed.
Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die.
Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
The Lord has risen.
He has risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Please stand.
Thank you. The Old Testament lesson for this Easter Sunday is found in Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 9. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The epistle lesson is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 19. And in Christ, we have hope. In this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ, Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God. The Father also delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, also destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who puts all things in subjection under him. While all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. This ends the reading for today.
And now if you would join me in confessing our faith. This morning we're going to be using the verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. They can be found in your bulletin or upon the screen. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. At this point, I will invite the ushers to come forward to receive this morning's offering. This morning, we will sing two hymns back to back, numbers 98 and 103, and then we'll call on Pastor Micah for the message this morning.
I'm going to read for you from the book of Luke, chapter 24, and this is not necessarily a super traditional Easter passage. Usually you just talk about the verses that say that Jesus rose from the grave. And these verses come right after that. So we're going to look at some of the events that happened, and one in particular on that same day right after Jesus rose from the dead. Please stand with me as I read these verses. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 27. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Father, these are your words. This is your word that we read today. We are grateful to you, God, for your word, which brings life. And I pray today, as we celebrate life, eternal life, victory over the grave, that you would deliver these life-giving words to us as only you can do. Bless this time. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Is the dress black and blue or white and gold? Do you remember that? I think I have a picture. Maybe. Yes, there it is. Okay. Is that dress black and blue or white and gold? A few years ago, this dress went viral online. It sparked this massive controversy, if you can call it that. Apparently, people had very strong and different opinions about what color this dress is. So let's try it here. Black and blue or white and gold? Raise your hand if you think the dress is black and blue. Okay, good number of hands. Raise your hand if you think the dress is white and gold. Okay, a few more hands. Raise your hand if you think it's neither. It looks to me like it's blue and gold, a mixture of both. Okay, there is actually a true answer. A couple of independent British news agencies tracked down the original dress and found that it is black and blue. So congratulations to those of you who see that. Okay, you can take it off now, yeah. It's an interesting illustration of how we can see things and honestly believe them to be true, and they're not. People look at the world through different lenses. We have our different biases. We can say that the upper Midwest is the best place to live, even though I don't agree with that right now, okay? We've got to get rid of this snow. But we like it here, I hope so, if we choose to live here. But someone else could come in and say, I think Seattle is a better place to live. And if you ever ask someone why, it doesn't take long to find out that certain biases influence a statement like that. It's where they were born. It's where family lives. Lots of people do make decisions about where to live based on their weather preferences. And even though I prefer a hotter climate, someone else may actually love the snow that's sitting out there right now. And I may think there's something wrong with you, but there probably isn't. Okay? Geography preferences are pretty subjective. And dress colors, even though there was an objective answer, don't really matter. We're here today to celebrate an event that matters for eternity. And it's surrounding the person Jesus. And our text this morning reveals that there were different perspectives concerning Jesus, who he was, and consequently what he could and did do. Who is Jesus? And what did he do on this day? And why does that matter? That's what I really want to get to today. You know, tradition, like I said, is to preach on the actual resurrection on Easter morning, and that's wonderful, but Easter means something for our lives. Christianity doesn't stop here when we leave today. And our text gives us an episode that happened in the wake of the resurrection. What did the resurrection do for the world? What did it do for Jesus' followers? What does it do for us? This walk described in our text happened on the first Easter Sunday. But these two followers of Jesus weren't just out burning off all the ham and chocolate bunnies they had just eaten, okay? It was that very day, verse 13 says. But their day was marked by sadness and confusion, not the joy and peace and life and abundance that we have today. See, their perspective was different. In our verses, they're viewing this event in a very different way. It's on the forefront of their minds. They're talking about it. The events of the previous week were a big deal, so much so that when Jesus approaches them and says, hey, what are you talking about? Their reaction is almost sarcastic. What do you think we're talking about? Are you the only one who doesn't know what's been going on? Which is an interesting way for them to phrase this, because there's a subtle implication there. Not only that these events were public for everyone to see, which they were, but that their interpretation of these events was correct in their minds. That in verse 17 it says they were sad. Stranger, what else would be making us sad as we talk and as we walk? Jesus patiently encouraged them to continue. Explain this to me. What things? Verse 19. Tell me what you have seen here, Jesus is saying. And so they explain it. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, they say, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So far, so good. They understand that Jesus was sent by God. He spoke truth. He spoke God's word. But then he died, verse 20. And that messed with their understanding of who Jesus was. And they reveal that in the next verse, in verse 21. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Look what's happening here. They see Jesus' death, and they see it as defeat. And isn't that what we like to do? It's normal. It's human. We see death, we see defeat. And that's what they saw. And so they're sad. We commemorate the day that Jesus died. We call it Good Friday, 2 days ago. But for them, that Friday was the worst thing ever. All of their hope was lost because Jesus was dead. They were looking to be redeemed. They were looking to be saved by Jesus. And even though that's exactly what he did, they weren't seeing it. They were looking for a redeemer, a deliverer from the hands of the Romans. And Jesus, in their minds, can't do that when he's dead. They wanted redemption and deliverance from their current status in life. And in their minds, Jesus was not the person they hoped he was, because dead people can't beat the Romans. This is not a unique problem to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. The 12 disciples struggled with this too. Even after Jesus appeared to them after he rose again and was there for 40 days, and then he's getting ready to ascend back into heaven, and they ask him in Acts 1, "Now will you restore Israel?" They were still looking for him to help them now. Friends, we are constantly prone to what I'll just call this morning tunnel vision, or another way to think about it, we keep our heads down and we look only as far as the next step. That's all we see. And we expect that tunnel or that next step to be good, and when it's not, we want someone to fix it, and when he doesn't, we get sad. What in your life do you want fixed? What's not right with your life? What do you need deliverance from? What is it that makes that tunnel of your vision for your life dark? What darkens your steps and makes it hard to know where you're walking? And we put so much weight on getting those things fixed that when they don't get fixed, we despair. You know, we're pretty good at not thinking of ourselves as health and wealth people. And what I mean by that is those people who believe that if you're a Christian, God will bless you with healthy bodies and fat wallets. Okay? We know that's not how this works. We thank him when our bodies are healthy. And we thank him when he does provide for us financially and otherwise, but we know that our salvation does not entitle us to those things, but we're still guilty of it. When that dark part of our life, whatever it is, doesn't get better, we think we must be doing something wrong. You see that? And so what that means still is that we feel entitled. When that dark part of our life still doesn't get fixed, we think we must be doing something wrong, as if we started doing things right, then our life would automatically be perfect. God must be punishing me, we think. Or when some form of suffering comes, we think it degrades our Christian status. Okay? follow me here. Do you think there are better Christians than you? Do you think there are better Christians than you? Why? What makes you a Christian? Think about that. What makes you a Christian? Is that any different than what makes them a Christian? We are so prone. The answer is no, by the way. We're no different. We're so prone to look with tunnel vision down on our feet into ourselves in the here and now, and when we don't see what we like or what we think we should see, we feel disappointed. We feel let down. These disciples were disappointed. They felt let down, and they didn't know what to do because their world was wrapped up in the here and the now. And all they saw was death. And now these other women, these other disciples are claiming that Jesus' body is gone. And we don't even know what to think anymore. And he said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We started this Lenten season 7 weeks ago, and we've been working our way through Old Testament promises concerning the Messiah, if you've been here. When sin first entered the world in the Garden of Eden, God promised that a Messiah would come. He promised it to guys like Abraham and Joseph and David through the words of the prophet Jeremiah. All through the Old Testament, God's word was pointing the people to the coming Messiah who would redeem, who would save. That message got twisted, not by scripture, but by leaders. So that by the time Jesus shows up, the people don't even know what to look for. And the chief priests, the ones who had studied this, were so twisted and wrapped up in themselves that their lens through which they saw Jesus was actually as the enemy. So they weren't even like the disciples who were just confused about this. They weren't sad. They were mad. Jesus made them angry. That's how they saw Jesus. And so they killed him. And the disciples here mention that in verse 20. So Jesus takes these disciples back to the Old Testament, to the scriptures. What does the Bible say about Jesus? And he interprets in all the scriptures, it says, the things concerning himself. Who is Jesus? He's the serpent crusher. He's the temple. He's the presence of God. He is where righteousness dwells. He is the Redeemer that these disciples were looking for. He was just saving them from an enemy much more potent than the Romans. And we got to remember that. That when our enemies pursue, when our path seems dark, when we're sad and confused because life isn't going as we hoped, friends, it's not that God has let you down. We live in a sinful and broken world, and we are a sinful and broken people, and that's precisely then what Jesus came to fix. And he did it in the way that it had to be done and in the way that only he could accomplish. Our Redeemer is not dead. That's the good news today. Our Redeemer, our Savior, the light who shines in those dark places, lives. Listen to some of these verses. Galatians 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, to redeem you, who were bound for a lonely and hopeless eternity. He came to redeem you so that you, instead of that lonely and hopeless eternity, might receive adoption as sons and have an eternal inheritance in heaven forever. That's what he did when he redeemed you. Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's a man, a pastor and author by the name of Paul Tripp, and he describes it this way. This moment of death was at the same time a moment of life. This hopeless moment was the moment when eternal hope was given. This terrible moment of injustice was at the very same time a moment of amazing grace. This moment of extreme suffering guaranteed that suffering would end one day, once and for all. This moment of sadness welcomed us to eternal joy of heart and life. The capture and death of Christ simultaneously purchased for us life and freedom. Jesus, through his word, the scriptures that are about him, his work, because he lives, he brings to you life, hope, grace, the end of suffering one day, eternal joy and freedom. That's what Jesus was doing this whole time. The resurrection brought hope to the most hopeless place, the grave. This was God's plan all along, and it's so much better than any plan we think God should have. Agree? God's plan is so much better than any plan we think that he should have. Because our Redeemer lives, by grace through faith, we are adopted. We are made children of God. We are forgiven. Oh my, that is not a cheap gift. We saw that cost on Good Friday when Jesus paid that price with his blood. We are delivered from darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We have eternal life because Jesus, the Redeemer, is not dead. Because this was God's better plan all through the Old Testament, pointing us to the Redeemer, the Savior, the Messiah, the one who crushed death. This walk ended in a village a little further down in Luke 24 where they were headed. And they invited Jesus that night to stay and to eat a meal with them. And I'm going to talk about that meal here in a few minutes after we sing our next hymn. But after what happened on this walk and at that meal, Luke 24, 33 says that they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and others who were together, and they said, "The Lord has risen indeed." The resurrection, victory over death, hope for even the most hopeless. That's our message. What happened here on this road? What happened when Jesus rose from the grave? When we see the truth for how it is, that apparent death and loss and defeat means life and victory for eternity. It changes us. That's our message. That's what we see at Easter, and that's what we proclaim to others. He is risen indeed. Luke continues that Jesus went through the scriptures again with them then, showing them that this is why everything had to happen this way. And it's all fulfilled in me, Jesus says, and that repentance and forgiveness in me should be proclaimed to all nations and you. And he's talking to the disciples. He's including you and I who see this. We are witnesses of this, Jesus says. We have seen the truth. There is forgiveness and victory found in Jesus because he lives. He is indeed risen. That is our message. That is our life. Amen. Let's sing about that. I know that my Redeemer lives, hymn number 97, today. We are so grateful to you for your abundant mercy and grace toward us, for forgiving us, for bringing to us salvation and life. God, I pray that as we leave today, that we would go in confidence, knowing that you are with us, God, that you are for us, that you proved that when you went to the cross to fight on our behalf and you came out victorious, even over death itself. God, we praise you, we thank you, we love you for that. We ask in your mercy that you would continue to strengthen our faith. Lord, draw us closer to you each and every day. Support us when our life is dark, when there are dark times and troubles and trials. Help us to remember in those times, dear Jesus, that you are the light of the world, that you are the resurrection and the life. Even though we die, yet shall we live. Make us fervent in our love for you and to one another. Lord, we pray for those who couldn't be here with us today. For whatever reason, I pray for those who are suffering and hurting. We think especially of Donna in the hospital, and I know of others here too who have different procedures going on here this week. I pray for peace, for comfort, for healing where that is needed. Father, we are grateful to you for the church, and we're thankful for this congregation. Continue to bless us. Continue to teach us what it means to love you and to love one another. Bless us as we leave, as we enjoy our times with family or friends or whoever it is that we'll be with, even for those who may be alone today. Help them to remember that you live, and because of that, you are with them. Thank you for this time today. In your name I pray, amen. Please stand now and receive the benediction on this resurrection morning from Revelation chapter 5. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. Amen.